What hindered you? What are the more disappointing aspects of ministry is when we lose our energy, lose our focus, and as a result, we quit on the race. He asked a very powerful question, a scathing, accusatory question. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Who's convinced you? And the word bewitched is a very ugly word. Who's put a spell on you? Who so corrupted your thinking and your thought process that you don't want to walk in the Spirit anymore? I want to spend some time with one verse of Scripture. And it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, probably the scholar girls were quoted. They're pretty intelligent. But it says this: for the word of God is quick and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. So much so, it's piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Three major points, and they'll have subpoints on them. Here's the first one is the details of God's word. You're going to have five subpoints under that. And if Phil doesn't ask any questions, we'll get through it. Okay? Then the dynamics of God's word. And lastly, the discernment of God's word. Now, this is not to make you take a trip around the library. I'm not going to hopefully not be so off in the distance that it has no practical application to it. But I want, you know, Bill said that maybe we should kind of continue on the discussion we had earlier in Sunday school, and maybe we will, and I think this will kind of be a segue into hopefully more questions. Whenever there's more questions, usually there's more answers, or more questions for more answers. So let's look at that, and let's try to pull it apart. One of the thrusts that we should all be actively engaged in is getting deeper in our walk with Christ. The more you're with him, the more you realize you can't live without him. And that's what the Word of God is. It's an invitation to walk with him. That's the preciousness of our communion and relationship with him, that we walk with him in the Spirit. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, well, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's your word, God, and we appreciate the gift that we have of it. Now, please empower us so that we might communicate effectively. Let everything we say honor you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I use this illustration a lot. In 1926, he was arrested for sedition and for treason. While he spent those years in elite Germany, he wrote a book. The book was 376 pages long. In it, he outlined his plan for world domination. He talked about the final solution was with the complete eradication and elimination of God's people, the Jews. Oddly enough, he quoted scripture quite a bit, and he talked about Jesus Christ quite a bit. The first publication of the book, it only sold 200 copies. Some made it to America, and critics, even Time Magazine, said it was the vain ramblings of an insane lunatic. But within 2 years, by 1930, it sold 4 million copies. Because no one took him seriously. And because no one took him seriously, of those 376 pages, every word, for every word he spoke, in those 376 pages, 126 people died. 376 page book. And for every word he spoke, 126 people died. Because nobody took him seriously. Who is he? Adolf Hitler. Words are important. Words are important. But there's nothing more important than God's word. Everything else fails. Everything else pales. Everything falls apart in comparison to God's word. Well, Hitler's words can have that kind of impact. 13 years of the world reeling and rocking under the power of his words. If Hitler's words can change the world so it goes to war, how much more the word of God, how much more the spirit-inspired liturgy of heaven, how much more should we take seriously what God is saying? And every single second of every single day, it is estimated that 200,000 people go into a Christless eternity because nobody takes him seriously. And he's not offering death like Hitler. He's offering life. I said it before. The words I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is the only one who's offering life. He's not selling it. He's offering it. He says this, come all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you, I promise you, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a great offer. Not only that, what a great promise. All the bank of heaven is sitting poised to be bankrupt. Wants to give away all that God has, and mankind rejects him. You know why? For the most part, Christians don't believe it. So let's look at this thing called the Word. Let's look at the details about the Word. First of all, I swear to you, by its introduction, the Word of God is authentic. Notice, it says this. It says, for the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Let's just break down the Word God. Word God means supreme being, all-sufficient ruler, controller of all things known and unknown. It is his Word. It is his word. Now, we're going to take apart the word word. It is not just what he said. It's not just what he's saying, but it's what he backs up with the power of heaven. He's saying, look, this is my guarantee. I'm not somebody who says empty words and then just float in the air. Everything I say is packed with creation power. Every time God speaks, creation happens. That's why he just say, let there be, and be was. Be didn't know what it was before he said it, but he said it and it happened. So is his word. It is filled, it is packed with creation power. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 6, it is based on two immutable truths, that God cannot lie. It has authenticity. It is his guarantee. It is his promise. It is what you can rest your life on. God is saying, base your eternity on what I say. Not just your eternity. Base your present situation on what I said. I have never failed. And in God's word is one endearing aspect, the impossible. The impossible. It's authentic. It is God's word. It does not contain God's word. It is God's word. I believe every genealogy. I believe every list of cities, every mention of name, every single aspect of what he says is his word. And well is the heart that studies it well. Well is the heart that studies it well. Get to know God's word. And I'm going to tell you something. When I was a young boy, they would say in Sunday school class, the moment you learn something from God's word, do it. Do it. The moment you learn something from God's word, do it. That's how you keep it in your heart. The moment you hear it, do it. It's authentic. Look at the next thing. It says, now it is authentic. It's alive. For the word of God is quick. The word quick there is the word, is the subject of the word we get from salvation. Zao. Zao. You know, there's two types of life in the world. There is bios, which is terminal life, life that has beginning and end, and there is God's life, life as God intended. It's derivative of the word, the Greek word zoe. I've heard that word before. Zao means this. It is the active use of the word, the root word zoe. It is one that's giving of life. If you look in your Bibles quickly, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the first Adam was made a living soul. But the last Adam was a quickening spirit. One was a spirit made alive, one other one makes spirits live. And that's the same thing. Same word here, same active verb of the word zoe. It is not just the principle of life, but it is the ability to give life. The Word of God is not just authentic, it's alive. It's alive. It's alive. Somebody tell me one live culture that you most women use. Yeast. Yeast is a live culture. It, no matter how small it is, it actively affects everything else around it. When it gets into something, whatever the something it gets into, it begins to affect it. It is a live culture. That's what the Word of God is. That's why Satan hates for you to hear the Word. That's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, verse 15, that Satan comes immediately to steal the Word because he knows that it has time to germinate. It's going to do something to you. The Word of God is not just a living entity. It gives life. It's active. It's getting to work. So it's authentic, it's alive, and the next thing is active. It says this, it's quick and it is powerful. Now we know of two Greek words when we talk about power. What two Greek words do we know of? Dynamis, and what's the other one? What's that? Well, that's this word. But the other one is exousios, which translated authority. The word here is energia. And you know what that's saying? It is not potential energy, it's kinetic. It's always working. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful. In other words, it's always engaging. It is never dormant. It's never asleep. It's not never waiting. It's always doing. That's what God said in Isaiah, isn't it? He said, my word shall never come back void, but it will go and accomplish what I sent it forth to do. It is active. It's alive, but it's active. That's why you can hold conversations with people and quote scripture and don't have to tell them chapter and verse, because chapter and verse are not expired, but you just give them the Word of God and it's active. It goes to work. They don't have to know it came out of the book of Luke. They don't have to know it came out of Zephaniah. It's God's Word and it's active. It will go and perform what I wanted to accomplish. The Word of God is God Himself. Jesus says, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus never divided from Himself the aspect of the Word because the Word is true, He's true. Just unlock it. Let it go. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's active. Next thing. Get this. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's acute. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the word there for two-edged sword is the word Makaria. It's not Rapia. It's not the big broad sword, but it is the long knife. And the long knife of a soldier, a Roman soldier, the broad sword of a soldier was more like a hitting weapon. The very tip of it was very sharp, but the sides of it were broad. So you might want to crush an enemy's bones by hitting him in the side with that sword. Even the edge of it wasn't very sharp. It was a battering kind of thing. But a Makaria was a knife that every Roman soldier would sharpen several times a day. Not when you get rid of that one. Several times a day. As a matter of fact, it was started off as a short sword or a long knife, about this long. But by the time he retired, get this, by the time he retired, it was much shorter and it was coveted by surgeons, doctors, because it had been honed down to a fine instrument and the point and the size was so sharp, they used them for surgery. And this is the application here, that it is acute. It has a specific idea and turn. It is not so much a weapon of destruction. It is a weapon of intense intimacy. It's acute. It has a plan. Not only is it acute, it's accurate. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to dividing the asunder. It is able to locate whatever organ, whatever aspect it's aimed at. Its target is never going to compromise anything else around it. The Word of God has an intention for you. It has a direct aim in your life. It is trying to get to a certain spot in your world. And only that. And the good thing about it, when the Bible says it's a two-edged sword, it cuts and cauterizes. It cuts through what it needs to go through, but it heals as it comes out. It doesn't leave scars. The Word of God has this an enormous ability to do what nothing else can do. I'm reading through the book of Job right now. And Job asked his friend one time, he says, how long shall you vex me and bruise me and break me with your words? Whoever said the sticks and stones break me of all the words that hurt me, never had anybody say anything about it. But the word of God is able not to bruise, but it's able to correct. It's able to get right where you need it and deal with you, even though sometimes you're not already ready for it. Those are the details about the word of God. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder. It's authentic. It's God's word. It's alive. Life-giving. It's active. It's always working. It's accurate. It's acute. It finds what it's going after. You know, one of the things that the word of God does is the word of God works on you on the inside when you don't even know it's working on you on the inside. It works on you when you sleep. It works on you when you got your mind on something else. It works on you in those areas of your life. Sometimes you may have done something and the Holy Spirit will use His word to convict you. You weren't even thinking about it. That's the word of God is able to do. That's details about the word of God. Now let's look at the dynamics of the word of God. Notice what it says. This is 3 points. Notice what it says. It says, and all these things are wonderfully described by the Holy Spirit. It says, it's piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It penetrates the invisible. Phil, do me a favor. Pull out your soul for me. Let me see it. Yeah, right. Brother Michael, show me your spirit. You know, sociologists have now gotten to the point, before back in the early 50s, they said man doesn't have a spirit, he's just a soul and a body. Now they're saying that you don't even have a soul. The random acts that you do in matters of conscience and conviction are just the makeup of you as a person. You don't have a divine governing principle called a soul anymore. You have no selfhood. Your body and your personhood are one and the same. You don't have a soul anymore. I heard that when I was at the University of Michigan. I blew my mind. And the ding-dong saying it was a soulless creature. He certainly was. But the point is that you are a soul. You are a spirit. You have a body. And here it's saying that the word of God is able for the first and only time to be an entity that can distinguish, that can separate the soul and the spirit. And here's the thing. When we got saved, we got so spiritual, we got so godly, we got so perfect. We think that when we hear something from God, or we hear something inside is from God, our soul can sound so spiritual and so like the word that it would deceive us. How many times it happened to me, I cannot tell you. It probably happened to you too. Well, young ladies will come up and say, the Holy Spirit revealed that you're my husband. Really? The Holy Spirit told you? Yeah. Well, okay, you can have that. But he didn't tell me you were my wife. So already we got an adulterous situation, don't we? But a lot of people think, and you know, that's what whole schisms and denominations and false teaching has sprung up from, because someone said the Holy Spirit told them. Well, you know, that may be true or not true, but the point is that God gives us an invaluable, faultless, inerrant way of knowing what is Him and what is not Him, what is the devil and not us. So often I get thoughts in my mind, I say, where did that come from? And I'm wondering, is it my mind coming up with all this foolishness, or is it Satan talking in my ear? Well, guess what? The word of God is able to penetrate the invisible, and it's able to discern what is me or the Holy Spirit. What is me or satanic forces? What is it? The only thing that can do that is the word of God. And that's why it's so important to study the word. It's able to finally separate the soul from the spirit. It permeates the invisible. No, I'm sorry. Penetrates the invisible. Next thing, it permeates the internal. Notice the next thing it says, and the joints and the marrow. the joints and the marrow. What is the difference between, you look at a piece of bone, and the bone has in its inner workings marrow. Marrow is where the source of blood comes from, where white and red blood cells are created, and all that kind of foolishness. And the Word of God is not only able to deal with you at the consecrated level of the soul and the spirit, but the cellular level of your body. Yes, different from the teachings of false teachers and weird religion, the Word of God can have value at every level, not just spiritual things where you're in some high euphoric state, but the personhood, your body. The Word of God does that. Stop saying the devil made me do it. That was you. The Word of God gave it to get to cellular level. And he says, let's make it more acute than that. Not only does it have it permeate the internal, but it probes the intentions. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now get this. It's not just the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, but it's the discerner of thoughts and intents of people you may deal with. See, when you know God's word, you're able, using God's word, to judge what is wholly sanctified or totally fleshly, whether it's from you or from someone else. You can tell when someone's disingenuous. You can tell when someone is sincere. You can tell if someone's just saying something to get you to leave them alone. You can see if someone is deceiving you. All by virtue of the word. Not because you're smart or you're special. Not because you have the gift of reading people's minds by the Spirit of God. I love one passage of scripture. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Right there. Found right there. Hebrews 4:20. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus is able to use just the things available to us. Jesus was not armed with anything special that we don't have. Everything Jesus had, we have. Matter of fact, Jesus says, the works I do, you should do, and greater. Why? Because I go and I plead before the Father for you. So you should have more results than I have. And you know what I have? Jesus never had a chance to lead someone to Christ. I've had that opportunity. I'm not talking about causing legs to grow or midgets to grow or anything. That's parlor tricks. That's not changing anybody's eternity. God's about changing people's lives. He's talking about changing people's realities. He's about changing wolves into sheep. He's talking about turning drug addicts into faithful fathers and mothers. That's what he's after. He's after lives. He's building the kingdom. He's not trying to do a new card trick. Somebody goes, ooh, ah. No, God is changing lives. And he does it by virtue of his word. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's the dynamics of God's word. And I would say something to you, saying, we need to be more proactive in letting the word do its work. We were talking about last Friday night, about the whole idea of praying. Praying God's word in situations and circumstances and people's lives, in people's realities, and letting God be boasted about. Well, we said we took your matter to prayer. Our church took your matter to prayer. And this is what we specifically prayed for. So when people hear what we specifically prayed for and those things specifically happen just as we prayed them, they say, wow, you guys are great. No, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. He heard the prayer. He's the one that put us to power. Not us. The Word of God does that. Okay, so now let's look at the discernment of God's Word and we'll be done. First of all, it says this. It is a discernment. We're going to key in on that word, discern. The word is a krino in the Greek. And it means to judge rightly and righteously. To judge rightly and righteously. And there are three uses of the word for our application. The first one, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And someone read for me, please, verse 10. The first application of the word discernment we're going to look at is about divine discernment. And it is used always for empowerment to the saints. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Who's got it?
To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues.
Now get this. I know that in most of your Bibles, First chapter 12 starts out saying, not concerning spiritual gifts. The word gifts there is not in the original language. It's now concerning spiritual. He's talking about spiritual transactions. And he breaks down in verses 2, 3, and 4 the different types of spiritual empowerment there is. There are some that are for operation. There are some for occupation. And there are some for instruction. The Holy Spirit gives different occurrences. The first gift that he talks about is a gift that he gives to the church. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Then the gift he gives to the believer. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And then he mentions the operation of the Spirit, and that's mentioned here. Now, the operation of the Spirit, notice what it says in that passage. It says he gives these spiritual transactions severally as he wills. It is not a permanent thing that rests on a person. Nobody can say, I have the gift of discerning the Spirit. No, you don't. You've had the opportunity to be used by the Spirit in this manner. It does not rest on you. It's not resident upon you. You don't have the gift of prophecy. You may have been used at some point in that manner, but you don't have the... It's not given to you as a pronoun. It doesn't say, unto one is given the spirit of a prophet. It doesn't say that. Doesn't say that you've been given the gift permanently of interpretation. No, severally as he will. So one day he may will to use Paul. He may will to use Jenny. He may will to use Jennifer. He may will even use me. But the point of the matter is, it's severally as he wills. And in this particular instance, sometimes God will move among his people and decide that he'll use wills to say that that person, that homeless person, is actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they're trying to extract from the church something and just deny it. Don't give them Godspeed. Or you might see someone walking by the church and the discerning spirit would say, this person has just been abused and they need encouragement. And God wants you to minister to that person. Whatever it might be. But you need to go to the book of Acts, starting in chapter number 16, and just read how God, the Holy Spirit, was using that gift of discernment throughout the Acts of the Apostles. So the first one is divine discernment. Here's the next one, and that's strictly for empowerment. The next one is disciplined discernment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse 14. We quoted before. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongs to those them of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. The only time in the Greek that word is used, and it's talking about going to the gymnasium. Have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What a divine, the first divine comparison in the Bible. Good and evil. First divine comparison. The complete distance of one aspect to another. And it's a mirrorism. It's something that we cannot handle. God did not want us to have the knowledge of good and evil because we're not able to discern the difference between the two accurately. See, that's the problem with Eastern mysticism. Eastern mysticism talks about yin and yang. Everybody has a little bit of good in them. Everybody has a little bad of it in them. No. We're all bad. I don't care if you make great cookies. I don't care if you have a wonderful smile. I don't care if your kids are little angels. Bad, bad, bad. There's nothing to do with good. No, not one. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. God is angry with the sinner all day long. There's no good in that. All that sin and come short of the glory of God. And here's the aspect. We can't handle good and evil. But notice, now that the redeemed have been set free by the power of the blood, it says here, strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use, actively engaging, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The first one is empowerment, the other one is exercise. Engaging in the principle of God, use me, make me aware, show me, help me to be accurate. Part of my prayer life is to be finely tuned so I can be used of God, ready and equipped. I asked a friend of mine, years ago, he made his money cutting down trees in the city of Detroit. And I said, how much a good chainsaw costs? And he told me, I said, what should I get, electric or gas? He said, always gas. I said, okay. I said, how often should I sharpen it after every use? Really? Why? He said, well, how many trees are you going to be cutting down? I said, maybe a half a tree of life. I'm not going to use it very much. And he said, well, you can get away with it. He said, but my chainsaw, he said, I sharpen it every single day. Those of you who play the piano, And here's a fact, that you're kind to your piano if you get it tuned twice a year. You're kind to your piano if you get it tuned three times a year. But you know what? If you really want to be accurate, you tune it every time you play it. Because every time you play it, it goes out of tune. Well, guess what? The Word of God must be active, and you must stay exercised with it. You need to pray it. You need to live it. You need to teach it. You need to talk it. You need to engage it. You must put it in every situation of life. When you look on television or you see something happening in the world around you, find, do a search through the entire catalog of your mind and say, now, what would the Word of God say about that? Get your senses exercised. I've been in situations where I sat back and watched things happen to families or watching the individuals. And I would say, now, how would I minister in that situation? My son Andre is a great, he's a hospice grief counselor. And he knows how to talk to people who are about to die and the families of people who have died. And I say, you know what? Every time I go to a hospital or I go to a funeral, I don't know what to say. I walk into a hospital and here's a guy dying of cancer. First thing I ask him is, how you doing? That's the wrong thing to say. I don't know what to say. So you know what I do? I sit back in those 5 hours when I'm not engaged and I think, what would I say to someone who's just lost their mother? Or what do I say to someone who has hours to live? Put the Word of God in activity. Put it in motion. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God and let the Word of God meet situations that you're not comfortable with. What do you do when you're faced with a crisis that you've never faced before? Well, you know what? Take advantage of the moment and just muse over what God would have you to say. Get your senses exercised. If you don't, you'll find yourself in trouble. You have to know what to say, when to say it, how to say it. Kenny Grant tells the story of a man who didn't learn that dealing with his wife. He said he had to know when to say something, the way to say something, and how to say it. And a woman came to her husband one day and said, does this dress make me look fat? And he answered back, no, your hips make you look fat. Now, he didn't see her for a solid week. And by Tuesday, the swelling of the right eye kind of go down, so they did see it. But that's, you have to know what to say, how to say it, when to say it. And the Holy Spirit will do, the Holy Spirit wants to be active in every aspect of your life. So here is the matter of exercising discernment. And here's the last one. Right there in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and mind. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now here's the first point we looked at. Divine discernment is empowerment. Disciplined discernment is exercise, but direct discernment is educated. You become educated. The Word of God has intrinsic in its value the ability to teach you how to discern. There's enough information in God's Word that fits every situation. Yes, this is a black and white book, but it's written for great people. It's written by, I mean, this is categorically accurate, absolutely pinpoint on the money. But it's written for people who are nebulous, people who are somewhere vacillating between right and wrong, somebody who doesn't know where to go. The Word of God is able to meet me where I am. And those of us who've been given the responsibility of sharing our faith, discipling others, evangelizing, ought to be equipped and educated to use the Word of God accurately. That's able to reach in and find somebody where they are and meet their need. No matter what stage of life, child to adult, man to woman, despite culture, race, despite economic position, the Word of God should be able to meet the need. Should be able to get where it's going. And we have to be accurate to use it. If we don't do that, if we don't spend time letting the Word engulf every part of our life, what ends up happening? People go to hell. Next to us, on the right side of us, is a family. Our neighbors, nice people. I was there when they moved in, and I'm helping the husband move stuff in. I said, what do you want to know? He said, help me with the liquor cabinet first. Okay, the liquor cabinet. First thing he wants in his house is his liquor cabinet. And boy, it was a liquor cabinet. I mean, every type of liquor you could think of. Most of them had been opened. And then I had a little talk with his wife, just a bit, and so on and so forth. And then two things happened dynamically. The first thing was the husband was killed. He was murdered. Okay? He was murdered. He was a whistleblower, and whoever he was going to whistle on killed him. Okay, that's the next thing. The next thing is that the grandmother who moved in to help with the transition to the father's death, she died. One minute we see her, you know, like in the beginning of the month, hey, how you doing? Fine, great, And then we come back 3 or 4 months later and we're talking to the young man, the son of the home. We haven't seen your grandmother. Well, she died. Well, wow. What do we say? You just can't say I'm sorry. Everybody say I'm sorry. What do you do to minister that? And here's the third thing. The young man who was, well, basically for the day we first met him, was very effeminate. Very effeminate. When he went away to college, it was all fetters off. He showed that he was gay. Now, there's no doubt in their mind what we do. They know what we're involved in. They were engaged in. Reaching out to him can't be judgmental because I believe that that's what his father did before he was killed. He was very judgmental of the boy. So I tried my best to engage him, you know, try to be a strong male person and just talk to him. Every time I see him, just engage him, you know, gave him money for his graduation and so on and so forth. And he's been kind to us, and when we're not home, he's done things for us around our house. And just be engaging to him. And the whole idea is not to be a sledgehammer, but I discern that he needs particular, individualized contact that's non-judgmental. What will happen? Slowly, as life hits him, the cracks in the veneer that was the world's answer for his inner struggles. And that's what it is. Homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It is Satan's answer to struggles that you cannot deal with. It is a spirit that engulfs you and supplies you with a modicum of satisfaction so you can begin to feel like you can believe in yourself. And when people group together and there's other people like you and other people say the same thing, nobody looks at it as one taking advantage of another in a different way, in a different manner. But what it is they think that they're communing together. They're not. They're using each other. And that's the spirit that maintains the foolishness of homosexuality. And there's going to be a crack in that veneer in that boy's life very soon. And hopefully the word of God, the impact, not just what I say, but what I am, will break through and get him to the point where he can ask me a question. Or he can ask me, can you ride with me somewhere? Or he can ask me what I think about something. The whole idea of the word of God is it's patient. It has the clock right. The word of God must be able to discern. You must have to. The Bible says, is not my word like a fire? It's like a rock that breaks, a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's powerful. It's life-giving. So he needs to have a full expression of the word of God living in front of him. And he needs the word of God expressed to him in what he hears. Not judgmental. Not confrontational. But a person. You know the woman who was taken in adultery? There's no doubt she was an adulteress. It's just that the Jews did it wrong. Jesus asked the question, woman, where are those nine accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. That's great theology. Because you're Lord. No man can judge me, but you're Lord. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. There needs to be opportunities. And the word of God must be so rich in my heart, I can be ready when those opportunities come. And we do that. I'm going to tell you something. We'll change people's lives. We'll be back in the life-changing business. And that's what God is all about. He's changing lives. And then here's the fourth thing that happened in that family next door. Husband's dead, and the woman meets somebody else, and he moves in with her. Now, her children are there, her daughter, her son. And he moves in with her. So we get married one day. Okay, well, great. That's great. They didn't know what I am. They know what I believe. And we're going to get married one day. Fine. They didn't need me saying, you hell-bound sinner. You're living with that woman in an adultery relationship. Satan, come down and eat your house. You don't need that kind of foolishness. Because let me tell you something. They had to hurdle that obstacle of conviction that is already there. The word of God is written on people's heart. They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. They need someone that will come alongside them and say, we need to talk right here. We need somebody to bounce this off. The young lady sent us a card, and she said, I've been waiting to tell you this, but I'm pregnant with my wedlock. And I sent back the card. I said, thank you for trusting us with that. Are you ready to talk? If you ever want to talk, you don't have to talk, but I'm available. You can talk to me anytime you feel it. See, inside, all the conviction she needs is there. She doesn't need me to beat her up. But at some point, there's going to be a crack in that veneer of that hard life that says, do it. It's worth it. And when that crack comes, have you made yourself available to use God's word, the life-giving power of God's word, to transform lives? Okay. All right. You know that God judges sin. That's not the issue. You are not, get this, your job in the courtroom is not to be the judge. Guess what? You're not even supposed to be the jury. You're not supposed to be the prosecutor. You're not supposed to be the defense attorney. What are you? The witness. You're the witness. You're talking about what you see, what you heard, what you did, what others did. You're there to tell what Jesus does for you. You have to give a witness, an accurate testimony. Don't take your embarrassing role. Stay in your lane. And I bet you God will use you mightily. Heavenly Father, help us to use the word, know the word in such a way that we can be the available tool, the instrument that you would have us to be. The world is so desperate for a Savior. And God, we know who He is. Make us accurate, compassionate men and women of God that accurately represent the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.